Good morning, brethren. It's good to be here in Branson. It's been probably 12 years since I last attended a feast in the Branson area, so it's really good to be back in this area once again. I love the Ozark area. 40 years ago, I started attending church in the Springfield, Missouri area. I was a junior in college at the time at Drury College up in Springfield, and so it was, I started attending then, and it's really great to see some of the faces of those that were attending there at that time. There's still a few, like Mr. Pierwitz and the Ott family, and I got an old apartment mate, Jace Luna, that's still here, and Hank Jackson. He and I were both in college at the same time. So it's really good to go back, but unfortunately, it's so many faces are missing from that period of time that I would really love to see once again at some point in time. Well, I'm going to tell you a little story to start with. It's about a guy named Neil. Now, Neil lived in a small fishing town in the Canadian area along the North Atlantic coast. He and his brother Alex, they worked on their father's fishing boat. And they'd been fishing, faithfully every day. They took Sundays off because they were good religious people and they went to church every Sunday. But every day they'd faithfully go out in that boat and go out into the North Atlantic and try to catch some fish to make a living for themselves. Well, and Neil would notice, as they got out, left the harbor, went out in the bay and starting to get out into the North Atlantic waters, they'd pass the lighthouse, the big stone lighthouse sitting on the side of the bay there. As they were going out into the ocean, the Lee family had faithfully kept the lighthouse going for many generations. It seemed that each generation of the Lee family would take care of this lighthouse. And it was something that Alex, or Neil and Alex, both looked forward to every day as they passed going out into the ocean. Well, one day while they were out maybe a little bit longer than they had planned on. They knew there was a storm coming in late that evening, but it turned out this nor'easter came in much quicker than they had anticipated. So they're racing to get back to safe harbor, but they didn't quite make it. And the storm blew up around them and started tossing their boat around. The waves were swelling over the bow of the boat to the point where they almost couldn't see beyond what was going on. And they were definitely afraid that they were not going to survive this storm as it tossed their little boat around. So they knew they were getting somewhere close, but they weren't quite sure where they were. And then they saw it. That light came shining through the dark from that lighthouse that they were looking forward to finding. It was at that point that Neil knew and felt safe. He felt that security, that safety, that sense of peace came over him when that light came out of the darkness and showed them the way home, showed them the way to that safe harbor. It was a sight that Neil would never forget. Over the years, I've gained a great fascination for lighthouses, and I think of them as the watchers at sea, is what I like to refer to them at. It's a term I got from a children's book on lighthouses that I'd read several years ago. My wife Sherry and I, we've had the blessing to attend many different feast sites across the United States, and we always look forward to going to some of the coastal sites and being able to see the lighthouses as we made our travels, and being able to see them, to think about them, and what I came to understand and learn while I was, especially while we were traveling to these different sites, is how that we, as God's people, how we will be fulfilling the role of a lighthouse during the millennium. Now, you might be wondering, how is that going to happen? But there's so much symbolism in a lighthouse, and I'd like to share that this morning with you. So we'll take a look at the purposes of a lighthouse and how we will be fulfilling that role in the kingdom of God during the millennium. So let's take a close look at how we will become watchers at sea. A little bit of background on lighthouses. Lighthouses were established to guide ships away from rocks, to mark the deep water channels that would give them entrance into a safe harbor, and also to provide light in the darkness. That was the entire purpose for building lighthouses. The first lights that were built for mariners as they began to venture out into the oceans, there were great bonfires that they built along the shore. Well, they soon realized that, you know, they could raise the bonfires higher, so they built stone towers and elevated the fires higher up so that the mariners could see these lights further out at sea. One of the greatest stone lighthouses that was ever built was built in Alexandria, Egypt, in 280 BC, 280 years before the birth of Christ. It guided ships for more than 1,000 years. So this lighthouse existed all the way up until the time of Christ and for hundreds and hundreds of years after his death. This lighthouse was called the Pharos, P-H-A-R-O-S. It was known as the Pharos. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. It was just this magnificent structure that they had built in Alexandria, Egypt. It was so well known that variations of its name were used to describe lighthouses. The word lighthouse would come from, in different languages, would come from that name, Pharos. In fact, in the English language, the study of lighthouses is known as pharology. This lighthouse was as tall as a 40-story building. It could be seen from almost 30 miles away. So if we had that lighthouse sitting here, Springfield, Missouri could almost see it from way up north, be able to see the light if that lighthouse had been built here in the Branson area. Another important aspect is it's important how powerful the light is coming off of a lighthouse so that it can be seen at greater and greater distances, be able to cut through the bad weather so that people could be able to use it. Originally, wood and coal fires were used, but most of the energy from those type of fires, they were very low power. The energy was wasted, and they weren't very effective. So they switched, and sometimes they would use whale oil or kerosene or other types of oils that would be used in a lantern and be able to place up. But even that wasn't quite good enough. You know, they put metal reflectors, trying to direct the light in a certain direction, trying to add to the effectiveness of the lighthouses over time. And with these improvements, the strength of the lanterns rose to over 1,000 candle powers. Then in 1815, a French engineer by the name of Augustin Jean Fresnel, he invented the Fresnel lens. This lens used cut glass rings and reflecting prisms that helped magnify the light and capture all of the light rays that had previously been wasted. So it captured all this light, was able to reflect it out to wherever they wanted to direct that light. And this increased the brightness to many thousand units of candle power. It's the same type of lenses that are used in police cars and fire trucks for their lights. You've seen them on the side of the road. You can see how bright those lights can be. And it was thanks to this man that invented the Fresnel lens that we have the effect of lighthouses that we do today. Those type of lenses are still in use to this very day. Now, the lighthouse, it sends a powerful beam of light out into the darkness. The purpose of the light, it's not to enable the lighthouse keepers to see people out in the ocean. It's not what the purpose of it was, but it's for others to be able to see the lighthouse. Its light doesn't illuminate the out there. If I had it out there, I'm not trying to illuminate everything out there. Of course, I'm probably getting a lot of illumination off my lighthouse here. Somebody mentioned that earlier. I'd make a good lighthouse. I get a lot of reflection going on. But the purpose of it wasn't to illuminate the out there, but it was to give people out there a point of reference. They knew where they were going when they could spot the lighthouse. It warned them of danger. And sometimes it just, and it's a very important just, it let people know where they are. The job of the lighthouse, it's not to force ships to go this way or to go that way. It doesn't do any forcing. It just sits there. But it lets people, lets the ships see the light and to be guided by it. Now, just as the lighthouse provided light in the darkness, the lighthouse can be seen as a symbol of those that bring light into the lives of other people, the sea of humanity around us. Let's turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew 5, begin in verses 14 through 16. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, we read here, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You put that city up on the hill, you can't hide it. It's up there for everyone to see. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's what we want to do. We want to be those lights, to glorify God, to show people the way in the darkness. But how do we fulfill that role as a lighthouse during the millennium? I want to go back to Neil for a minute. I'm going to fast forward in the future. Neil finds himself now in a relocation camp somewhere in Europe. And he's thinking back over the events of the past several years as he's sitting there in this camp. He remembers when the U.S. economy collapsed, how it caused a ripple effect around the world, including his country of Canada. This was in addition to the epidemics that had been going on across the world. North America had been hit by a major earthquake and destroyed most of the west coast of the United States at that point. And then the strong leader rose out of Germany that saved Europe from this brink of disaster, this economic disaster. And they blamed the United States and the other English-speaking countries for this collapse. So they came to the aid of these countries and relocated the citizens to camps in Europe. It was then that things seemed to get even worse. It seemed like the world was coming to an end for Neil. He'd heard stories from the guards about disasters that had been going on around the world, incredible hailstorms that had been destroying vegetation, just completely ruining everything. Rumor had it that an asteroid had struck the oceans and threw up dust into the air and caused the moon and the sun to become dark. Almost you couldn't see it because of all the dust in the air. Food had become in short supply because of the lack of vegetation, the lack of food. Fish were dying in the oceans. And now he'd been hearing that the vast army from Europe had converged towards Israel to take on forces coming out of the Far East. But then they'd heard that there was a space invasion that had come down and destroyed these armies, and just completely destroyed them. And he was thinking back. He says, "I remember stories like this from Sunday school when I went." He says, "I think this is probably Jesus Christ at his return, not some type of alien invasion." But he didn't understand why he hadn't been raptured away. He thought, you know, he was supposed to escape all those things when that happened. It was too late for part of his family. His brother and his father had passed away while they were there in the camp. He still had a mother. She was still there, but she'd been wasting away from hunger and couldn't hardly stand up straight. And then Neil heard the sounds of gunfire at the prison gate. What was the cause, he thought? Were they finally going to be liberated? Should he hope? Should he fear? That was going through his mind. Were they finally going to be rescued after all these years? And then Neil saw them, beings of incredible brightness coming into the camp, almost impossible to look at because they shine so bright. It was then that he thought of the storm, reflected back to that day on the sea and the hope and the relief that he had felt at that time. And he felt that peace once again when he saw these beings coming to rescue him. Safe harbor was just ahead. Brethren, I don't know how often we think about that, but the people coming through the end times when God pours out the bowls of wrath on this unrepentant world, bringing mankind to its knees, the people that are going to be coming out of that period of time are going to be needing something. They're going to be looking for something. They're going to be looking for a lighthouse, something to guide them to safe harbor. You know, you think back during World War II, the refugees from the Jews that came out of the concentration camps, what shape they were in at that period of time. And this is what most of mankind is going to be left when they come into the millennium. They're going to be going through that too. They'll be going through a post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, just like many of the survivors of the Nazi death camps in World War II. All of these survivors will be looking to make sense of what is going on around them, the sea of confusion that they find themselves in. They'll be looking for that lighthouse, that light that will give them hope and will guide them to a safe harbor. We are those people. We read this scripture yesterday, and it struck me, and I added to my sermon today. But Daniel 12 and verse 3 describes us. It says there in Daniel 12 and verse 3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We will be shining like that lighthouse, giving hope, giving guidance to a world that's lost and looking for something at that period of time in the millennium. And what is that light? What is that light that will be shining forth from us, that glory of God? We will not be the source of that light, but we'll be reflecting the light of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is Psalm 119 and verse 105. We'll turn over there to Psalm 119:105. We read there that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's what the light is. God's word will be a lamp to these people's feet. It'll be a light to their path. We will be teaching the world at this time from the word of God, be instructing them in how they should go about living, what they need to do, how to find that safe harbor that they've been looking for, and instructing them in the paths of righteousness. And a little further down in verse 130 here, it talks about the entrance or the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. See, it's God's word that's going to open up that knowledge to the people. That light, it is a light to these people. It's what they're looking for, as I've said. You know, they'll be wanting some kind of understanding. They'll be lost, and we'll be able to provide that for them at that time. And what is their response going to be when we present this to them? I've also read this verse several times during the feast, but I think it helps to go over it again in Isaiah 2 and verse 3. How will the people respond? Well, it tells us here that many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. For what reason? He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. The word will be a lamp to their feet. They will be desiring to come to Zion, to Jerusalem, to learn how to walk in the ways of God. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I mentioned earlier that a lighthouse doesn't force ships to go one way or another. It's there as a guide. And it'll be the same way when we are working with the people during the millennial period. We'll not force them to go this way or to go that way. Mankind will still have free will. Mr. Eddington brought out, it'll be a process. You know, we will work with nation after nation, bringing them in a little at a time. You know, we know that, you know, nations like Egypt, they're not going to come along right off the bat. They're going to resist. Their free will be there. We won't force them, but we will be a guide to teach, to show them the paths towards righteousness. will warn the survivors of the dangers of going the wrong way. Rocks ahead, hidden reefs, or the phrase from my old favorite TV show, Lost in Space, of the robot, you know, danger, warning, warning, Will Robinson. Yeah. We'll be warning the people. We'll be there. Again, another scripture that was read yesterday by Mr. Perowitz, Isaiah 30, verses 19 through 21. Isaiah 30, 19 through 21. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. During the millennium, when the people need help, God will be there for them right away. He'll answer. In verse 20, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Just like the lighthouse, showing you the way. Not forcing, not taking a cattle prod and getting you to move along. But this is the way, walk in it. Wherever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. That's how we will be operating with the people in the millennium. So what should we be doing now to prepare for this role? How do we prepare now to be of service to the people coming through that great tribulation into the kingdom of God or into the millennium itself? Last year's feast video, Mr. Luker read a verse to us that describes exactly how we prepare. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Go to verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15. We read there, Paul was admonishing the Corinthian church. He told them, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have two qualities here that actually describe a lighthouse, immovable and steadfast. In 1849, the first lighthouse at Cape San Blas in Florida was completed. 2 years later, it was knocked into the sea by a great storm. It was rebuilt, but it was destroyed in another storm just a few months later. Third lighthouse was built, but it was seriously damaged in the Civil War. After repairing it, the beach began to wash away. By 1881, the base of the tower was under 8 feet of water. The next year, the tower tilted, cracked, and the lighthouse went falling into the sea. So a fourth tower was built. They built it further away from the seashore, but even then, over the next 7 years, the cape continued to wash away until the new tower once again stood in water. Another storm damaged the lantern, and the keeper's house was destroyed. So finally in 1919, talking 70 years since the first one had been built there, the lighthouse was moved a quarter mile north, where at last report it still stands today. So they finally got it right. And unfortunately, this story is told about many different lighthouses that have been built over time. So the important quality is, Where and how we build our lighthouse, it's very important. So we don't want to be like this lighthouse where it gets knocked down and it has to be rebuilt every time you turn around. Let's turn to Luke, the 6th chapter. Luke 6. We'll go to verses 47 through 49. In Luke 6, beginning at verse 47, we read here, this is Jesus Christ talking, whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. We could say the same thing about building that lighthouse. We dig deep, laid the foundation on the rock, And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So I said you could substitute lighthouse for a house there. But we want to make sure that the foundation that we build is on that rock, Jesus Christ. If we build our lighthouse on any other foundation, it will be like that lighthouse in Florida. Time after time, it's going to fall. Anything, any storm that comes against it, is going to knock it down. But if we build on the rock, we build on Jesus Christ, we've built a solid lighthouse. We've built a lighthouse that's going to stand through every storm that comes along. And that's what we want to build. 1 Corinthians 3, and begin in verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's what I was saying, that rock is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. What kind of lighthouse are you building? What sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So it's very important, brethren, that we build on a strong foundation, that we're immovable, as we read in 1 Corinthians earlier, immovable and steadfast. We want an immovable foundation, and Christ will not move. We want to make sure to build on that. The other quality was that of steadfastness. And one of the more difficult jobs in the early American history was that of being a lighthouse keeper. It was a treacherous job. They were responsible for keeping the tower neat, keeping it in good repair. They had to light the lantern at sunset and refuel it every few hours during the night. Sometimes they had to worry during the winter months if the fuel started running low. People would come along and steal what fuel they had for the lighthouse to warm their own homes or to light their own homes. So they were always on the alert for those that would even want to take the fuel they needed to provide, you know, the light for the lighthouses. The lenses and the windows, they had to be kept clean so that the light would not be difficult to see. Migrating birds might smash into the glass, making an extra mess to clean up. In winter, the frost and the snow had to be scraped from the glass. Winding and cleaning the clockworks that turned the lens in a circle, there was a lot of work for a lighthouse keeper to do. It was too foggy for the light. They had to start up the foghorns. Food supplies could run low because supply ships were unable to reach them. And some of the lighthouses I've seen are out on these barren rocks where the only way they'll get any of their supplies is for a ship to be able to bring it to them. It was a dangerous job to be a lighthouse keeper. But it was their dedication, it was their steadfastness that managed to keep the lighthouses functioning. In the same manner, brethren, we have to make sure that our lighthouses remain functioning and that we don't allow the light to go out from our lighthouse. We have the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 as an analogy. I won't read through that particular set of verses, but I think we're all familiar with the 10 virgins. Some of them had a supply of oil. They were prepared. The others didn't bring that supply, and they ran out. Their lights went out. They were not going to be an effective lighthouse. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. First Thessalonians 5:19 tells us, do not quench the Spirit. We have to make sure that we do not quench God's Spirit. That is the fuel. God's Spirit references oil. like Mr. Dobson had the anointing oil there. No, that's representative of God's Spirit. That oil is important. If we let that oil run out, we will quench the Spirit. So we have to keep maintaining our lighthouses, our spiritual bodies. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. This is good. So far, I haven't had any of my scriptures go missing like those other poor men. They're all right here. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 23, tells us, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." In other words, be steadfast. "For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." As we're approaching the end of these times, we need to exhort one another to keep ourselves fueled, to make ourselves steadfast in the faith. We need one another to do that. We encourage one another. We give help to one another. And it helps us remain steadfast in the Word of God. And that we'll be able to be there in the millennium for those that are going to need us. So those are the two qualities that we need. Now, as I was also studying lighthouses, I came across an interesting aspect that ties in a way, with this very seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Because this is the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, and we know that once we get to the end of the millennium, Satan is going to be released for a little while. During our early history in the United States, there were people that thought that anything that washed up on the beach belonged to whoever managed to get there first. You know, the ships wreck out there, they're down at the beach just as quick as they could to get whatever they could that would wash up on the shore. But some of the people went a step beyond this, and they tried to cause shipwrecks. They worked only on the darkest of nights when the moon was covered with clouds. These people were known as moon cussers because of their dislike for the moonlight. Now, if there was a full moon out, they couldn't do their dastardly deeds out there and try to cause a shipwreck. They were hoping for shipwrecks. And then the idea of a lighthouse, that made things even worse. They hated the lighthouses. How could they cause a shipwreck if the captains could see where they were going? It was awful for them. Well, let's look at what Satan is doing. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 8. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 8. We read here, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, when this seventh day has come to an end, Satan will be released from his prison. And immediately, what does he do? He will go out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea." Satan hates the light. Satan wants to bring darkness. The first thing he's going to do is go out. And I ask myself, during the millennium, aren't people reading the scriptures? Don't they know that this is going to happen when Satan is released at the end of the millennium? How are they going to be deceived into going along with Satan and rebelling against God? It just boggles my mind to think how, after all this time, during the millennium, 1,000 years, that somebody could be deceived in that way. How does it happen? Let's turn to John, the 3rd chapter. John 3 and verses 19 through 20. We read here in John 3, 19 through 20, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For anyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Unfortunately, Satan's going to be able to reach into the innermost part of these people and bring out that hatred of the light and their desire for darkness and want to do their evil deeds once again. It's unfortunate that there will be those that rebel against God, but it's prophesied to happen because there are those that just hate the light and they don't want anything to do it. They're moon cussers, as that term was used. I've read a book recently. It's actually still in the process of reading it. It's called Clockwork Angels. And it's interesting that I came across a chapter in there. There's this group of people called the Wreckers. And what these Wreckers would do is it was their plight. They're almost like the moon cussers, and they wanted to destroy ships and take whatever was on these ships as they came across the sea. But the way they would go about doing it is they'd set up false lighthouses. They would put up lighthouses where there would be rocks and reefs, and the ships would crash into these reefs, these dangerous, and end up being wrecked. Well, isn't this just like Satan too? 2 Corinthians 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians 11 will begin in verses 13. It says, "So such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Wreckers, false lighthouses, trying to bring people to ruin and direct their lives. This is what we deal with Satan. We have to be wary of the moon cussers, of these wreckers that want to destroy what we have to offer to the world. We will be there for the people in the millennium. It's an important job that we're going to have. There's an inscription at the Point Loma Lighthouse in San Diego. It's written by the playwright George Bernard Shaw. I think it's a very beautiful inscription. I think it signifies exactly what I've been talking about here today. This inscription reads, "I can think of no other edifice constructed by man as altruistic as a lighthouse. They were built only to serve. They weren't built for any other purpose." See, brethren, that's us. That's our job now, and that's our job in the future. We're called for one purpose, and that's to serve. To serve mankind now, to serve one another, and especially in the millennium, to serve those that will be coming through the great tribulation into the millennium. It fits in with the feast video we had this year. Mr. Kubik mentioned, the theme is, "Let this mind be in you." What more of a mind was in Jesus Christ than that of being a servant? That's what he came to this world to do, to be a servant to us. Jesus Christ set the example. And as George Bernard Shaw said, lighthouses were built only to serve, not for any other purpose. So, brethren, we have that opportunity in the kingdom of God to serve mankind by being that guide, being that lighthouse, if you will, that will show them the way to safe harbor. So as we go into the darkness of the winter months ahead, brethren, we're going to be facing that darkness, that long period of time before the spring holy days finally come around. But we have the opportunity during that period of time. We've gained so much here at the feast this year. I heard somebody mention, one time that during the Feast of Tabernacles, we gain more spiritual food during these days than we do in all the other holy days combined, because we have services every day. We gain so much. And we need that to carry us through the dark months ahead. We have all the world's pagan holidays coming upon us. So, brethren, let's be the lighthouse. Let's go out there, face the darkness, and be a guide to those that will need us.